Let's turn in our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 4. There's a few chapters in the Bible that probably has more verses memorized from it than most other chapters, and this happens to be one of them, many key verses in this chapter before us. We're going to work our way down to one of those frequently memorized verses this evening. We'll begin our reading tonight in Philippians chapter 4 with verse number 10 and read down through verse number 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10. Here we read in the scriptures, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider just a few simple thoughts from these wonderful verses before us, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us, teach us as we know you will, guide us into all truth as you always do so faithfully. But Father, our prayer tonight is that you would give us willing ears and a ready heart to hear that which you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Of course, the familiar verse is that last verse which we read, verse number 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And my, what a wonderful verse that is. What a verse of encouragement and a verse that just helps us get through things when it doesn't seem like there's anything else that can help us. A very inspirational verse. But it's important to keep each verse in the Bible in its context. And so we begin in verse number 10, which is where we left off in our study of this epistle, when Paul tells us of the compassion of these Philippian brethren, this Philippian church towards him. He mentions by way of thank you and through gratefulness that they had sent his way what we would call a love offering. Paul was a missionary. He was always a missionary, even though at this point in his life he is imprisoned in Rome. And the church at Philippi had never forgotten him. They had sent, and we'll read this in a later study, probably, Lord willing, next week, that they had sent love offerings to him and supported him on a regular basis. That's much what we do today with our missionaries. We send them monthly their support in order that they can stay on the field in order to win souls to Christ and to plant churches that preach the Word of God. Paul was that kind of man, but now that he's in prison, we find that the Philippian church had not deserted him. Boy, what a lesson there is in that. Now, they knew he was innocent. They knew that the charges were trumped against him, that he was only in jail because the Jews were jealous of him and did not like the message he preached of Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. And so this church continually had compassion on Paul. It's interesting to notice that when he received the love offering, to whom he gave thanks, he says, "I rejoiced." What are those next two words? He rejoiced in the Lord. He gave God the credit for his need being met. And I think we would learn a good lesson there if we would understand that as well. This doesn't mean we don't give thanks to those who provided the gift, but we also first and foremost give praise to God, because God touched their heart, God moved in their lives, and gave them the ability to send along this love offering or this missionary support to the apostle. Now, it was necessary because the Roman prison system was much different than what we face today. I make visits in the county jail from time to time, and I remember one individual in particular was talking about the food and how he didn't get enough of it, and and how it wasn't as fresh as he would have liked it to have been. And my response, now I didn't say this out loud, though I said something very similar to it several times in our conversation, but what I was thinking, well, if you don't like the food, don't do what it takes to get in here. But the needs are met nevertheless. He wasn't starving and he wasn't malnourished. He was healthy and doing well. That's the way our legal system and our justice system operates today. We provide for those that are imprisoned. But Rome did not deal with prisoners in that fashion. The prisoner was responsible to acquire his own support. He was responsible to find someone to bring him meals, responsible for someone to bring him the things that he needed. And so the Apostle Paul is in Rome, and most had forgotten him by this time. Most of the churches had moved on and were supporting other missionaries. But the church at Philippi never forgot the apostle who traveled one day after hearing that Macedonian call and had gone up into Europe and had preached the gospel. It all began with that ladies' prayer meeting that the Jews had by the riverside. And as Paul had been in the city for several days and had inquired where the Jewish synagogue was, only to find out there was no Jewish synagogue there in Philippi. But he heard of this prayer meeting that the ladies held down by the river. And so he and his company went down by the river, and as he was there at the river with those ladies, he shared Christ. And one lady got saved and insisted that they come and live at her house and hold church. I believe they held church at her home. She was fairly well-to-do and had a large enough house where they could have a gathering. Well, of course, there at Philippi, that slave girl who was enslaved not just by her earthly masters, but was enslaved by a demonic spirit, who was able to foretell the future to some extent, enough at least to give her masters great gain. Apostle Paul cast that demon out. And I believe that young lady got saved and became a member of that church. Well, that stirred up the crowd there in Philippi, and Paul was thrown in jail. What happened in jail? We find that the Apostle Paul was able to win that jailer and his whole family and all those household servants to Christ. These are the same people that never forgot the Apostle, because the Apostle was instrumental in their coming to know Christ, and there were probably many others there as well. And they appreciated his time spent and his investment in their lives as God used him. And so they remember him and have compassion on him. Now, what probably caused them to be heartbroken is we find here in the verse that they, though they never forgot him, that there was a time when they lacked opportunity to help him. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why the opportunity was lacking. And we'll look more at this in probably our next study, that the Philippians were dirt poor. The Philippian church, the Philippian believers, they were dirt poor. And yet, in their poverty, their extreme poverty, they still took this love offering and sent it along to the missionary. So their lacking of opportunity was not that they didn't have money. They didn't. But they took the offering anyway. The lacking opportunity probably was simply they had no one to take it to the apostle in Rome. It was a great distance to travel from Philippi to Rome, and people would travel frequently along those times, but to have someone come through that was a believer that they could trust with the money to take to Paul was probably the opportunity they lacked. I believe they probably were receiving the offering on a weekly basis. Every time they met together for worship, they would do similar to what we do with the Fellowship Track League, and if they had a few coins, they would drop them in. Some weeks just a little, maybe some weeks a little more, but it all added up till this time when they were able to take what apparently is a substantial offering for the apostle. Little by little, week after week, they had collected it, but they didn't have the opportunity to get it to Paul until at this time that he received it here. But through it all, they had compassion on his need. As we move into the next two verses, we see the apostle's contentment. His contentment. He didn't want them to think that he was in dire needs, and he didn't want them to think that the only reason that he maintained that relationship with them was in order to receive these offerings. And I believe they understood all of that, but he took great pains to just set the record straight as to where he was coming from and what he was trying to say. And so he tells them in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, I was getting along okay when I received the offering. He says, don't get me wrong, I'm very grateful for it. But I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul says, I was doing all right, I was getting along, I had needs, and you met those needs, but I was still okay. God was taking care of me, is what the apostle's saying here. But it's interesting, in the middle of that verse, this phrase, I have learned. Now, we talked about Paul, how he was in prison when he visited Philippi. And we mentioned how Paul at this moment was again in prison. Paul spent many a night in prison. And if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're not going to for sake of time, but if we saw all the things that the apostle endured as he fulfilled God's will for his life, taking the gospel into the region beyond, and to then consider this statement that the apostle makes, that I have learned to be content. What a statement. He went through things that you and I will never experience. He went through hardships that would make us quit and go back into the world. Now, how did the apostle do all of that? How was he able to sustain his spiritual edge without throwing in the towel, without giving up, without quitting? On that first missionary endeavor, you remember that John Mark went home. He said, this isn't for me. He said, things are happening that I'm just not willing or prepared to endure. It caused a great rift later on between Barnabas and Paul because John Mark was labeled as a quitter in Paul's book. Now, he later redeemed himself and became very valuable to the apostle. But Paul went through some things that would make you and me quit. How was he able to endure those things and never give up, never quit, always keep on for the Lord serving him? It's because he learned. He learned. Now he makes more reference to this in verse number 12 when he says, I know how. In other words, he figured it out. There was a time when he didn't know, but now he knows. Later on in verse number 12, he says, I am instructed. The fact is, the apostle Paul, the day after he got saved, was not ready. He wasn't equipped to deal with these situations without quitting, without giving up, without going back into his Pharisaical lifestyle. But Paul, over the years, had learned. Now, how do we learn? How do we learn to be content? We learn to be content through the fiery trial which tries us. We don't always recognize the value of the difficulties we have in life. But God, we must always remember, has his hand on that thermometer or thermostat for the oven in which he places you. And after you first get saved, maybe you can endure the 200 degree temperature. Now, if you were to bake a cake and mix all the ingredients, bake it like I do out of a box, just add a couple eggs and some water and maybe some oil. I don't know what all you have to throw in a cake, shows you how often I make it. But if you stuck that cake in that oven at 200 degrees, is it going to cook very well? Not even I know enough, it's got to go higher than 200. So you turn it up a little bit, and you leave it in there for the right amount of time. That's what God's doing in our lives. He's putting us in the oven, and he's turning up the temperature. Now, the first time through, we may be only able to endure 200. But after we endure 200, we come out of there and shake off the dust and get back up to the top of the mountain, praising God, thanking Him for bringing us through that valley of the shadow of death. Next time He sends us through the valley of the shadow of death, He might turn up to 300. Now, the first time we couldn't have endured 300, but now we can. We've grown stronger. We can endure more. We learn by going through the hardships, through the difficulties of life, through the circumstances that challenge our faith. If you've been saved for any period of time, you've gone through some of these. And perhaps even now you're reflecting back on some of those situations that God has brought you through. And so often it seems that God takes you right to that breaking point, right to where you think, I just can't handle it anymore. I can't handle anything else. Well, God knows all that. God tells us He won't allow us to be tempted above that we are able. And so He takes us sometimes right to that very edge of the breaking point where we can't endure anymore, because it makes us stronger. And the next time out, we can handle more than we were able to handle that time. We learn by experiencing these situations. Paul not only learned how to experience them, but he learned how to be content in them. Now that's a key. And that is taking it not just one little step, but one giant step further. That he not only was able to endure, but as he endured, he was content. Can you be content in the middle of that fire, in the middle of that trial? As tough as it can get in your life, can you still be content? Now, how did Paul deal with that? How was he content during those times? I think the answer is very simple, and it's given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, I quote this verse from time to time, but I want you to look at it tonight, because I believe this is the answer. We have this same sentiment echoed in the book of Galatians chapter 2. So if you found 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, why don't you turn over to Galatians chapter 2. I'll read that one in just a moment. But we'll begin with 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. This is the key to contentment. No matter what situation you're facing, no matter what trial you're enduring, no matter what's happening in your life. And Paul's going to say in just a little while back in Philippians, he's going to say in just a little while that the trials and temptations aren't just when things are going bad. He says sometimes those are when things are going well, when everything is prosperity and health. When you're riding on that mountaintop, he says sometimes that's where the most difficult point in your spiritual life will be. We don't always understand that. But it takes just as much of the grace of God to keep us on an even keel on the mountaintop as it does in the valley. And sometimes more grace of God is necessary on the mountaintop than God's grace is in the valley. We don't understand that. And yet it's the truth in the Bible. All right, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, of course you know where I'm going. Verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now the key phrases here with a thought for this evening in verse number 19 is the last phrase, ye are not your own. And then the last phrase of verse number 20, which are God's. When we come to that realization, not just the head knowledge, but transfer it that 18 inches down into our heart so that it affects our life and the way we think and the way we live and the things that we do, when we understand that we don't belong to ourselves. And God has every right to do to us and do with us and do through us anything He wants. Some of you may be familiar, by now the name just eluded me, Sumner, editor of the Biblical Evangelist. I can't remember his first name right now. Thank you. Robert Sumner. I'm glad some of you know. But I was just reading it yesterday. That's kind of a scary thing. I already forgot. But just yesterday, I got the latest, it's actually a newspaper that he edits, or is editor of, but he was talking about how he had gone to an island up in the middle of Lake Erie with his wife to celebrate her birthday, where there isn't a single hospital or doctor. Now remember, Robert Sumner is 90 years old. And he was out on that island with his wife and he had a heart attack. And they life flighted him. They told him he was going to Cleveland Clinic. He wound up in Toledo. I don't know if the pilot got lost or if he misunderstood. But he had trouble with that. And he came through it well. But the one thing he summed it all up with, and this is the point, that we're not our own. While he was there, he said he had a whole collection of his gospel tracts, and he named the title of the gospel tract. He said before he was able to leave, he gave out every single one of those tracts and ran out. And he took his sickness or that heart attack as God's will for his life, sending him to Toledo to share the gospel with those nurses and those doctors and those aides and everyone who came in his room. He said even the chaplain at St. Vincent's, you can guess the denomination, who came into his room wearing his priestly robes, that he even shared the gospel with him. He saw it as God's ordained will for his life. When we come to that place in our lives where we realize we're not our own, we too can have a heart attack and wind up in a hospital and understand that God wants us there for a reason. And as we understand that God has us there for a purpose, we can be content. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's uncomfortable. No, you don't get any sleep in a hospital. Even though they tell you to get your rest, you don't get any sleep. But you still can be content because you know you're not your own. You belong to God, and God put you there for a reason. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. What should be another familiar verse to you? Carries the same idea, the same thought that we find there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, we understand, at least with a net head knowledge, of crucifixion. What happens at a crucifixion? What happens with the person on the cross? They die. Okay? Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. What's Paul saying? He says, I'm dead. The moment I received Christ as my Savior, I died. All right, well, let's continue the verse because the thought doesn't end there. That would be pretty tragic. That would be pretty disappointing. But the rest of the verse is good news. That's why we call it the gospel. He says, nevertheless, I live. Seeming contradiction there. How do you explain this, Paul? If you died when you received Christ, but you're still alive, explain that to me. All right, Paul says, I will. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if the righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But Paul says that when he received Christ, Saul of Tarsus died. All that Saul of Tarsus lived for, all that Saul of Tarsus wanted out of life, all of his plans, all of his future goals, he said, they all died with me. But I've received a new life, a better life. I don't think Paul had any regrets. If you read through 2 Timothy, especially the last chapter, you find that Paul had no regrets. He knew that when his time to leave this world came, he knew he would stand before his Savior, and he'd be well rewarded and hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul says, I wouldn't trade that for any of those. And so don't think Paul's sowing or chewing on some sour grapes here. He's content. He's satisfied. He's happy. But the old Paul died. Saul of Tarsus, the new Paul began to live with a new set of goals, with a new set of future plans. But those new goals and those future plans were not Paul's. He didn't choose them. He let Christ choose them. He realized he was not his own. He had been bought with a price, and he now belonged to God. And because of this, we can go back in Philippians chapter number 4, and we can read with a little perhaps better understanding in verse number 11 when Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, if you're struggling with contentment in the state in which God has placed you, don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Don't give up. Paul says he learned. You've got to learn it too. And this process that you're going through is part of that learning process. Trust in God, rely on Him in faith through it all, and you'll come out the victory side much stronger. That's what Paul did. Now in verse number 12 is where we find that it's not just the difficult times of life when we've got to learn contentment. He says, I both know how to be abased and I know how to abound. To be abased means to be humbled, to be humiliated. And so Paul says, I know what that's like. He says, I go through that all the time. Every city I go to, the Jews are trailing me like a hound dog that's got his nose down on the scent. And they're chasing after me. Everywhere I go, they come and they trouble me. And they try to destroy my character and try to destroy my ministry and get me thrown in jail and get me thrown in prison. You remember what happened to him at Lystra? They took him out of the city and they stoned him and left him for dead. Now God revived him. I believe he was fully dead. And God revived him. And he went back in the city and preached the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't say, well, if that's what they're going to do to me, I'm going back home to mama. He didn't say that. He just got up, brushed off the dirt, and got back in the fight. That's what God wants us to do, you see. They were contented. He was contented. He knew what it was to be humiliated. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He says, I'm humbled, yet I'm always exalted. Now, how would he be exalted? Well, the people in the churches loved him. We saw that in the previous verse, their compassion for him. But more importantly, he knew the Father in heaven was looking down, observing his life, just like we find in the first couple chapters of the book of Job, that God was watching Job, and that by implication tells he's watching all of us. And Paul knew that as he was living his life here below, and even though he was humbled on the human plane or the human level, that in heaven he's being exalted. That as the adversary, the devil himself, would appear before God and say, his accusations, accuser of the brethren, accusing them all, that God perhaps would say, have you considered my servant Paul and what he's been doing for me lately? And that old sneer would come on the devil's face and he'd scowl and he'd say, yeah, but that's only because, and come up with some sorry excuse. It's only because Christ died and shed his blood and that Paul was living by faith, trusting his Savior, content in all situations. Paul was exalted, though he was also abased. He goes on to say, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Full, yet never satisfied. Now, it's easy, and perhaps the primary meaning here is talking physically. To be full, yet be hungry. Now, that's the way I am. You can ask Amy. I can just sit down to a huge meal, and I'll get up. I'll be hungry right away. I want to eat again. You can tell. Thanksgiving is a difficult day for me because I want to eat and keep eating. I never get full. But I think he's taking it to a different level here. I think he's talking about spiritually. Paul says, I'm full. I've planted churches. I've won souls. God's used me to write scripture. I'm full as I sit back and review my life and what God has done. He says, but I'm not satisfied yet. Earlier in the book, in the third chapter, he talks about pressing on for that mark, pressing on for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, or the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says he's never going to give up. Paul says he's going to run to the last step of his life. Too many Christians are living on past victories. They say, I'm full and I'm satisfied. Paul said, not me. Not me. I'm full. God's done great things. But I'm going to keep pressing on and do even greater things in the future. Full, yet hungry. He says, finally, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I have everything, yet I possess nothing. Now, Paul was essentially a penniless man. How could Paul say, I have everything? How could he say that? Because his father owns it all. Think about that for a minute. He's got nothing but pocket lint. If he dug down deep, open up his wallet, he'd draw out nothing but cobwebs. Didn't have a house to go to. Didn't have a pillow on which to lay his head. The man had nothing except the clothes on his back. And yet he possessed everything. If he needed it, God would provide it. And that's what happened here when the Philippians took this love offering and sent it along to him, came at just the right time for the Apostle Paul. Because Paul understood that he has a Father in heaven who created everything, and if he needed it, God could create it there for him. God doesn't usually work that way. He works through other people. But Paul understood that though he had nothing, he has everything. He also understood that though he has everything, he suffers need, both to abound and to suffer need. Has everything, yet possesses nothing, because he knew that anything he did have didn't belong to him. It belonged to God. Can you live that way? You have a car. Whose car is it, really? I take the attitude that my car is not my car. It's God's car. God's letting me use it. I'm glad God lets me use clothes. Get awfully chilly walking home this evening because it's getting cold out. God has given us everything and it belongs to Him. We are nothing more than stewards. A steward merely cares for the possessions of another. And we could look at different scriptures that tell us the fact that we are nothing more than a steward. And God has given us all of it. So Paul says, I abound, in reference to the love offering he received from the Philippian church. But he said, it doesn't belong to me. This belongs to my Savior. And I'll use it accordingly. Y'all remember my old van that got torn up bringing kids to church. How could I let kids tear my van up? Because it's not mine. It was God's. And if I saw kids messing around with it, that's what I'd tell them. You know, don't mess with God's van. It's His. It belongs to Him. When we take that attitude, we can be content in all situations and in all areas. We'll deal with the confidence of the apostle in verse number 13, Lord willing, next week, because we're out of time tonight. But can you be content in any situation, at any time in your life? I hope so. You just need to realize and put into practice that you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful testimony of our apostle that you allowed him to include in this epistle of your Holy Bible. And now, Father, as we contemplate the thoughts that have been presented to us, you know the different needs and how you spoke to each one of us. Father, may we make the proper response that will bring glory and honor to you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.